I think today's topic is possibly one of the most important topics for us to truly grab in this whole 10-week study. If we miss this understanding, I don't know if you'll ever be victorious when it comes to bitterness. As I was thinking about this week, and all through the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, every chapter, almost every book, every chapter, almost every verse, God seems to be saying this to us. I am a big God. I am powerful. I am big. I am in control. I am in charge. No one is more important to me. No one is bigger than me. Nobody gets over on me. Nobody's plans take precedence over my plan. I am here, and I love you, and I care for you. I am big. I am big. I am big. I created the sun, the moon, the stars. I am not a puny God. And God just over and over wants his children to know, I am Almighty God. As he told Abraham, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Noah, build a boat. Joshua, walk around Jericho all those times. On the last day, seventh day, walk around seven times and watch what I'll do. And over, God says, I'm so big. But our struggle and temptation is for us to think, you know what? I believe God's pretty big when it comes to watching over the nations. God's pretty big as far as making sure the sun stays where it's supposed to stay, and the moon and the stars, and the wind comes and the rain comes. But in my little old life, at my job and in my family and with my health and with my kids and with my husband and with my wife and all of the things that I deal with, I'm just not so sure God really is that interested in me, which boggles my mind because I tend to think that at times. Thankfully, I catch it pretty quick by God's grace. But here is God the Father who sent his own son, who took our place on Calvary's cross, and he was beaten and treated so cruelly, died, was buried, and rose again. He did that for us, but we don't think he cares about our job or our health or the tough times we come through. And I really am convinced if you do not understand, at least as best as humans can, the sovereignty of God, you'll believe that your world is just a bunch of luck and chance and, you know, all these things. And I hope today that God will just break our hearts and help us to see just a little bit of his sovereignty, of his power. You know, I guess it was a couple of months ago that Amanda's father passed away, and Kelly and I went to Decatur to the funeral, and Stephen and Abby rode with us. And after the funeral, I guess, I don't know, it was about 9 o'clock, we went to Cheddar's to eat. And so we found, you know, Cheddar's there, and we sat down, and this waitress came up to us to serve us, and her name was Michelle. And I can't remember exactly how I kind of got the conversation moving around to spiritual things. I don't remember. Maybe I think I might have said, is there a good church in the area, something like that. But Michelle, she was the kind of person who just started pouring herself out to us. And as she was taking our orders and so forth, and Abby ordered these hot wings that she couldn't eat because they were too hot, but she began telling us some things about her life. And she told us that the very next day was the 10-year anniversary of her 15-year-old daughter being burned in a fire and dying. She also told us that her husband had been a jerk and was a heavy drinker, and he left her. And who knows, her whole life seemed to be like one hard thing after another and one wrongdoing after another. She said her marriage ended in divorce. But as she was kind of coming back and forth, she walked away, and she was walking away, she made a statement similar to this. She said, why did God take my daughter and allow so many other people who are much worse than her live? Now, I don't know about you, and I can kind of understand that question, can't you? I did not stand up in my little seat and say, hold it, Michelle. God always does right, and you're wrong, you sinner. You go to church and walk an aisle and sign the dotted line and get your life right. No, we sat there in those seats hurting for her. It was very painful. But as she said that, it revealed what in her heart towards God.
a bitterness.
She had a bitterness in her heart. This God who's supposed to be in control, who's supposed to do everything right, who's supposed to never let us down and never fail us, and is certainly never to let a child die and let a drug dealer and a murderer and a rapist go free and live their life doing all the things they want to do. But here's a 15-year-old girl who was killed and burned in a fire. And in her mind, what kind of God is that? There was bitterness there. I felt for this lady, and Abby had a great idea as we were walking out. She said, "We ought to figure out where this is. You ought to write her a letter." And so we did, and I did, and I'm going to read some of that letter in the conclusion. You know, you and I can be just like her. Well, you may have never lost a child in a fire, but you and I can allow bitterness to enter into our heart. Well, we believe this God who's supposed to be a God of love that Stephen shared with us so great those 3 weeks, and begin to think that God really does not love us, that somehow God does forget us, that somehow God in Matthew 6 sees every sparrow that falls but somehow turns his back when a jet falls and 300 people die. A God that can count the hairs on our head, whether it's lot or little, somehow can forget about us. So we feel for this lady, Michelle. And you know what? There's probably millions just like her. How could God do that and let those people go? And bitterness sets in. And bitterness is outwardly displayed towards others, but inwardly, we're really mad at who? God, right? Let me ask you this. And I'm going to answer first. How many of you have ever been there? How about, yeah, several hands. Amen. We saw that at our group this Sunday, this Wednesday night at our group. It can be very, very difficult. Sometimes we say, why did God allow that? This thing can't be good for me. It just can't. You ever been there? Oh, yeah. God, how can this be good for me? Or some people say, I can't live without this thing you took away. Or I can't live without this person you took from me. Some people say, I can't live with this thing you gave me. Or with this person you gave me. Right? Why do you do that to me when the evil seemed to go unpunished? You ever read the Psalms and some of the minor prophets? What did the writers of the Psalms and minor prophets say a lot? God, why do the wicked go unpunished? How long, Lord, until you take care of them? It's nothing new. Some of you today may say, why is my child like this? Why are my children like this? Why are their kids perfect? Do you ever think everybody else's kids are perfect? Isn't that something? You know what they're thinking? They're thinking your kids are perfect. But all have sinned and what? Come short of their parents' desires. Were you a kid once? We never were we? Isn't that amazing how as adults we tend to think we were perfect when we were kids? Come on, you were as rotten as your kids are, right? Okay, enough of that. But maybe your child is born with some kind of defect or some kind of learning disability, or maybe they walk like this or something. I don't know what it is. Or maybe their head's just weird. Whatever. God, why is my child like this? Can my child be happy? Why can't my child be joyful? Why can't my child just make one team? My child can't even make the manager of a team. Oh, and that's the big thing in our day, isn't it? Your kid's got to be the star. I think that's ruining America, part of it, in my opinion. All these parents, they just... My kid's got to be the star. Why is my child like this? It doesn't seem right, somebody may say, that these sinful women can sleep around and sleep around and have baby after baby after baby. But I did it right, and I can't get pregnant and have a child. Some may say, I gave years and years of faithful service to this company. Showed up on time, did what I was said, I sacrificed, I stayed late, I worked sometimes and didn't even get paid. And now they let me go and treat me like a number? While these people I work with, I watch them cheat on the time card. I see them goofing off. I see them stealing things from work, and they still have their job. How could you, God, be right when this happens? You ever been there? Isn't that just life? That's life. And you know what it boils down to? That you and I can become dissatisfied with the sovereignty of God in our lives. We simply do not like the life God gave us. You ever been there? Been there. I just don't like the life God gave me. But wait a minute, Pastor Tim, how could God give me this life? It was evil that was done to me. Oh, God fell asleep that day? God was watching the Cowboys and the Giants with Tim Hudson tonight, and he's not going to see what's going to happen to you? This is a huge topic today, and I'm going to try to get done before that game starts, okay, tonight. But I want to go through this, and I think we have some scriptures up on the screen because it'd take us so long to turn there. And I think I have like 26 verses. I could have put 500 verses. It is through Genesis to Revelation. It's an amazing topic. And I want to begin this morning by just sharing this truth. God has a plan. And the temptation for you and I is to believe that our lives are on a course of events that are just by random chance, by luck, by fate, by karma. When the planets line up, or when it's a full moon. My kid is rotten today. Hold on, I've got to go outside and see what the phase of the moon is. Oh, it's a full moon. They're not sinners. It's just the moon. I don't get that, but. Or my life is bound up in a fortune cookie. I don't know what it says. Sometimes it says, this is how you spell stupid in Chinese. I don't know. Sometimes it says, you will meet a tall, dark, handsome horse, or whatever it is. Or the horoscope reading. I'm a Taurus. I'm ready to see what I got today. Oh, no, do not go to work. Yeah, this is Tim. I can't go to work today. Why, are you sick? Oh, no, I feel great. You have a death in the family? Everybody's kicking as far as I know. How come you can't come to work? My horoscope said it's going to be a bad day. I was watching some football last night, and which is a very godly thing to do on Saturday night before Sunday. And I saw this commercial come on, and I don't even know what the commercial was about. It was about sports, and it was talking about all the rituals people do that helps their team win. They're rubbing people's heads. They're putting hats on backwards. They're holding hands. They're walking a certain way. They're sitting in their house with their rubber fingers going, you know, they're doing all this crazy stuff. And somehow, you're 800 miles away watching it on TV, but because you're in your house doing this or something, you know, your team's going to win, you know. And Peyton Manning has no idea. You know, they talk to his helmet. Hey, Peyton, there's a guy in Evansville, Indiana, doing a dance, a victory dance in his house. It's going to work, buddy. Oh, that's good. Now, isn't that silly? But is that not what we do? I got to sit a certain way. I can't watch the game because every time I watch, my team loses. I've done that. Aren't we, I almost said stupid. Aren't we just something? And sometimes we also think that the course of events of our life are set by the evil actions of others against us. And we totally forget this huge God is there. And the temptation is that this philosophy will turn to bitterness in those times in your life when you've been wronged. One scholar said this, the world is following a predetermined course with exact provision. It is one of his perfections that he has the best possible plan and that he conducts the course of history to its appointed end. God's plan for you and me is the best possible plan ever. And we're a part of that world. God doesn't wait for something to happen and go, whoops, I was paying so much attention to Richard B. that I forgot that Dennis Jones was going through this. Or I was spending so much time with Abby and Stephen trying to get them to Canada that I forgot to spend time with Joe and Renee and whatever they're trying to do. And he turns around and he says, oh no, look what Joe and Renee got themselves into. I was spending so much time with these guys. He doesn't wait till something happened and then make a decision. If that were true, God would not be eternal. He would not be immutable, which means unchanging. Someone said this, God never makes a decision that he has not thought of before. That's awesome. God never makes a decision that he has not thought of before. Because he plans every event. Can you understand that as a human? I can't. I'm going to talk about that in a second. He plans every event, therefore he knows every event because he planned every event, all for his glory and our good. And this plan of absolute control involves the greatest to the least. From controlling Israel and the United States and Syria and whatever else, to the very tiny thing that you were getting ready to go to the east side, which can be crazy to shop, and you forgot your whatever, and you went back in, and it delayed you 35 seconds, yet 35 seconds before there was a crash that you weren't in because you got delayed 35 seconds. Ever been there? Oh, yeah. Did you ever think that? Well, if I'd have left when I thought I could, I'm glad my wife forgot her purse or whatever. I love what Benjamin B. Warfield said, God's divine plan is broad enough to embrace the whole universe of things and minute enough to concern itself with the smallest details and actualizing itself with inevitable certainty in every event that comes to pass. You mean that person you work with that drives you nuts was put there by God for your good and his glory? No. Yes. Yes. That teacher, that friend, that neighbor, that cancer, that death? Yes. And my hope today, quickly, before we kind of, in this first section, I want to just put God's word up on the screen and just kind of highlight some things just so we can let the word just pour in our hearts. First of all, God's plan is eternal. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. Just let these flow in your heart. God says, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient time, things not yet done. Listen to what he says. My counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. That's a pretty big God. Psalm 33, 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, eternal. The plans of his heart to all generations. Well, God was pretty powerful back when my grandfather and my grandmother were Christians, but man, he's kind of left the scene today. It's all generations. 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. When did he give that to us? Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You know Jesus today? It was given to you before he ever created the sun, the moon, the stars, and the earth, and people in his heart and mind, predetermined counsel because of grace and his own purpose. God's plan is eternal. So luck or chance or karma or a fortune cookie or rubbing your favorite sports, your whatever head or your bobble doll or whatever you got does not have anything to do God's divine purpose and plan. God's plan is also unchangeable. Isaiah 14, 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That's pretty definite, isn't it? Do you see any wishy-washy there? as that person who wronged you got over on me, I decided that I better do this. No, that's pretty solid. Isaiah 46, 10 and 11. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose. Now notice what he does. Calling a bird of prey from the east and the man of counsel from a far country. He calls little birds, he calls birds, he calls men of counsel. He controls it all. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed, and I will do it. That's a big God. Numbers 23, 19, I love this verse. God is not man. Isn't that our temptation? We make God like us. God is not a man or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Now, in the Bible, we are given words that men use that make it sound like God changes. God repented. But that is for our understanding. That is all in the sovereign plan of God. So there is no power, including anyone who has ever wronged you or will do wrong to you, that can one-up God, that can surprise God, that can cause him to change his plans. He is immutable, which means he is unchanging. And let me add this. His plan oftentimes involves a lot of suffering, a lot of heartache, a lot of pain. Third thing, God's divine plan includes the future acts of men. Wouldn't you love to be able to tell the future? Most of you would probably go to Las Vegas, wouldn't you? Or start betting on the games? God's divine plan includes the future acts of men because he has foreordained and predetermined the future acts of men, even with our abilities to choose, which is also under his sovereignty. Listen to Daniel 2:28. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Why does God know what's going to happen in the latter days? Because he planned them. He planned them. Matthew 20, 18 to 19, Jesus said, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised the third day. Look at all that stuff in the future that Jesus is talking about. Matthew 20, 18 to 19. He knows it all. God knows the future because he's planned the future. God knows your tomorrow. You do not have to go to work tomorrow thinking that nobody's with you. God's already planned it. And the mystery is you're not a robot. I can't figure that one out. I just know this is what the Bible teaches. But it is under his sovereignty. So we know that whatever happens tomorrow at the doctor, at your job, in your neighborhood, within your family, is under the sovereign plan of God because his plan includes the future acts of men, even those that wrong you, lie about you, cheat against you, deceive you, mock you, hurt you, and crush you, and break your heart. It is a part of the divine, sovereign, future acts of men by God. Fourthly, God's divine plan includes what we might call chance happenings. We do that. We use that word a lot, don't we? Chance. Well, just by chance I went this way. Oh, I was just lucky. I am so lucky. I am so lucky that I got to the gas station 5 minutes before they changed it 20 cents more a gallon. We ought to just set up a tent at the gas station, right? That's amazing. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That's how I used to determine things. In the Old Testament, they'd cast lots. Remember that? Hey, who's the one that sinned to make this boat break up and the winds come? Hey, the lot fell on you, Jonah. Yeah, the lot, the dice were thrown, but who made the decision? God. Job 36, 32. I love this. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. So you turn on channel 14, whatever that guy's name on the weather. Dennis, what's his name? Jeff Lyons. You guys watch too much TV. Just kidding. Yeah, Jeff Lyons. We've got a lightning strike over on Berkeley Avenue. What's your address, Portia? You're not going to tell me? All right. We got a lightning strike, and, you know, it's just chance that it just didn't hit their house. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Back it up. He sends the lightning, and God decides strike there, strike there, strike there. And we just think it's all just chance. I was flying back from Florida once in a plane in St. Louis, and man, we got in a lightning storm, and I'm looking out the window. I mean, it's amazing. I'm seeing all this lightning, and you can see the clouds when it shines up. And to be able to sit there and look out the window and stand up in that airplane and say, "Hold it, don't get nervous. My God is controlling those lightning strikes. Let us pray that he is glorified." I didn't do that, by the way. That would have been awesome. They probably would have said, "Get this guy off the plane. He's a nutwad," right? The rain and the lightning, it's not just happenstance. God's controlling it. Didn't Isaiah say that he holds the storehouses of snow in the sky or wherever he holds them? Isn't it amazing? God's got this huge old national bank of snow, and he owns it all. Huh. I'm going to send snow today because I planned it before the ages began. Isn't that beautiful? Unless you have to drive to work. Mark 14:30. Jesus said to Peter, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." God controls the rooster. Oh, but he can't control my life. The rooster. Peter is going to crow, and you're going to look back, and you're going to deny me before it crows. I'm not going to try to crow, all right? Peter Pan can crow, but I can't crow. See, little things we call chance happenings, God's in control of all that. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I took Bailey for a walk last night. That's my dog, in case you didn't know. By the way, don't ever take Bailey for a walk. Phew. I think my right arm is 6 inches longer than my left arm now. But there was this huge spider web in between the telephone pole and a tree. It was huge. And the only way I saw it was because he had this big old bug in there. God, thank you for allowing that spider to catch that bug so I could see that spider web. Because I got to tell you, have you ever gotten in a spider web? You can dance, can't you? You can dance. Nothing worse. Just nothing worse. Quickly, number five, God's divine plan is recorded as fixed and certain. Luke 22:22. "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." Woe to that man by whom he's betrayed. It is determined. It is fixed, God's plan is. Genesis 41:32. "Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." God's omnipotence guarantees that his plan will be carried out. Lastly, in this section, God's divine plan includes the sinful acts of men. Now, here's where we got to focus a little bit. God's divine plan in your life includes the sinful acts of men and are overruled for good. Acts 3:18. "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Wow. The sinful acts of men, our greatest benefit to be saved. Matthew 21:42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in scriptures the stone, which is Jesus, that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." The sinful acts of men rejecting him and he went to the cross. Marvelous in our eyes. Romans 8:28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for bad, because God isn't big enough to take care of you." What's it say? We have confidence. And we know that those who love God, how many things? All things work together for good. Everything in your life. So when someone sins against us and the temptation to be bitter and angry, no matter what the consequences, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is your plan, God. And it is for my good. And you're going to take this and you're going to work this around, or I'm going to be able to look back one day and say, I wouldn't change it for anything. Though it hurt like never hurt before. And you can believe that and think that no matter what emotion you're going through. See, that's our problem. We let emotions dictate us, don't we? We let emotions dictate our faith, and that's not, we shouldn't do that. Now, second point. That was the long point, by the way. This is the second half, shorter. God not only has a plan, but he exercises rule over his plan. I heard R.C. Sproul preaching once, and he was saying that us Westerners have trouble understanding what it means to have a king. We don't have a king, do we? It's hard for us to grab what it means to have a sovereign ruler over everything, because we don't have a king. And God is there, who is the king, who has sovereign rule over everything. Chief authority. One man said this: by virtue of the fact that God has created everything which exists, he is the absolute owner and final disposer of all that he's made. He exerts not merely a general influence, but actually rules in the world which he has created. Amid all the apparent defeats and inconsistencies of life, God actually moves on in undisturbed majesty. I love that. Now think of your life. How many mess-ups are in your life? Out of 52 weeks of the year, how many weeks are just like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And we just think everything is, what's going to go wrong this week? Who's going to hurt me this week? Isn't it sometimes, right? And I love what this man said. Amid all the apparent defeats and inconsistencies of life, God actually moves on in undisturbed majesty. You know, I remember when I went to see Star Wars when I was a kid. You know, you're old when you say you were a kid when you went to see Star Wars. You know, the first Star Wars. And remember after they defeated the evil empire? That was before we knew that Luke, I'm your father. Whatever. That sounded more like the other guy, didn't it? But anyway, remember the end scene when we had all the people out there and they're playing that song, that triumphant song, and they're giving them medals? Man, my goosebump level is 18.7, and I'm just sitting there going, man, this is awesome. I forget what the song was, but it's just this amazing song, you know. And they're all up there, and they're just honoring these people. And there's this majestic scene of triumph. That's God. Greater than that. When all the mess ups and inconsistency, God is moving along in undisturbed majesty. I'm in control. I am big. I love you. And everything that happens is for my glory and your good. You can count on me. Even in the pain, even in the heartache, even in the hurt, even when you cannot cry another tear, even when you feel like it's all over, I am moving on in undisturbed majesty. I can just hear the music playing. Dun, 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 dun. Ooh. But so many of us pray like this: Lord, I know you're not very big. And I know that punk I go to school with and that punk I work with and that person in the cubicle next to me that really needs to use deodorant and my neighbors and that coach and that teacher and that doctor. And I know, God, that these little peons are stronger than you. And God, I just wish you'd help me. Why won't you help me? Now, we would never say that, would we? But how many times is it right in our heart? Guilty. Guilty. God exercises rule over his plan in undisturbed majesty. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I just don't get it. I don't see how God is in charge of the fact that I had a wreck yesterday. I don't see how God's in control of wars and rumors of wars. I don't see how this miscarriage could be a part of God's plan. I don't see how this. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, we have this view of God that's just so puny, don't we? And his omnipotence, which is a big word for saying power, all power, is an absolute guarantee that everything conforms to his plan. And his holiness is an absolute guarantee that in your life it is pure and perfect and it shouldn't be any other way. I love Psalm 29:10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as what? King when? Forever. Now, I don't know. To me, if this verse ought to cause us to stand up and, you know, as king forever. Right? I can hear the trumpets playing. And you mean in my life, when that person lied about me and stabbed me in the back and cheated against me and broke my heart and crushed me and took my job and took my girlfriend and took my boyfriend and betrayed me, committed adultery against me, murdered my best friend, just fill in the blank, lost my job. You mean my God was enthroned as my king? Yes. Ooh. Goosebump level just went up to 30.12. No, you can't have that. That'd be 31.2. Hey, I'm not good at math, all right? Someone said this, and I love this. God has not lost his power, and it is highly dishonoring to him to suppose that he is struggling along with the human race, doing the best he can, but unable to accomplish his purpose. Has somebody ever said to you, how you doing? I'm just doing the best I can. I'm just hanging on, man. I'm just doing the best I can. You know how my life is. You know, my car won't work. I don't have any air in my house. I'm going to lose my job. I'm not making light of those things. Those are hard things. But sometimes we think that's God. That somehow he's struggling along like we are. Just doing the best he can. Lord Jesus, I know you're doing the best you can up there. I know you got a lot to do. I know you got a lot to do. Lord, I can't ask you for anything because you're just doing the best you can. I'm just doing the best I can. And Lord, if you could just find some time. Nah, forget it, Lord. You're so busy up in heaven, you know, talking with Moses and Noah and, you know, and you know that Amanda Hale, she needs so much work. I can't imagine that you could even mess with me. Yeah. God's just up there. He's just struggling along. Oh, no. He is moving along perfectly in undisturbed majesty, enthroned as king forever. A couple more verses before we get to our last point. Daniel 4:35 says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Hold the phone. Stop it right there. How about the person you work with that's just a pain in your heart? Gotcha, didn't I? How about that relative that just, oh, you just fill in the blank. That person who can get so big in your life, they're just so big that you think your life is controlled by them. Wait a minute, what does that say? All of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted to God as what? Nothing. You know, God didn't lose sleep last night over that coworker. God didn't lose any sleep last night over you going to the doctor Tuesday. God didn't lose any sleep last night about you just fill in the blank. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That's your neighbor, your family, your coworkers, your schoolmates, your teachers, your coaches, your doctors, the president, presidents of other countries, kings everywhere else. God just does what he wants in the inhabitants of his earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, God, what have you done? You ever say it to your kids? What in the world have you done? Nobody can look to God and say, God, what in the world have you done? What were you thinking? You're lucky that I chose you, God. You watch it. What? God says, I choose, not you. Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, It is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm, and nothing is too hard for you. Jeremiah 32, 17. Nothing is too hard for you. Did you hear that last phrase? Nothing is too hard for you. You know, a lot of times my prayers are, Lord, I think this one's too hard for you. So you know what? If you want to, Lord, okay. Isn't that amazing? And that leads us to kind of wrap it up here and try to connect this to bitterness more. Third point, God calls his children to worship within his plan. And again, God does not in Scripture tell us how he works everything out. How our ability to choose is consistent with his sovereignty, Scriptures never try to explain it. So if we try, we're being foolish. Tell me how God never had a beginning. I'll give you 5 minutes. Okay, 4, because you ain't going to get it in 5. Or how did God not have a beginning? I never hear anybody just saying, I can't trust Jesus because I don't see how God never had a beginning. But somehow when people hear about God's sovereignty, well, I just don't know if I can believe that. I tell you what, to me, not having a beginning is much greater mind-boggling than this. And you know what, as I was thinking about this, it is a mystery that God didn't reveal to us how that all works out. But don't we benefit daily from things we don't fully understand? We benefit daily. I do not understand how a TV works. Now, I know some scientists could say, well, you got these pixels here and these lights here, and you got this and you got this, and it just moves around here, and whoop, and it just... But I just hit a button, boink. Hey, football. By the way, are you ready for some football? Okay, just... But don't you benefit from that? I mean, it can be bad too, but, you know. How about the computer? That's amazing to me. Isn't that amazing? I can type a letter and hit a button, and it just goes to another house. 4,000 miles away maybe. 10 miles away. How do my words... And it knows what house to go to. You know? What if you sent a love letter to your wife and it ended up at Jennifer's house? Bill, we got a problem. Pastor Tim just sent me a love letter. And then Bill sends me a letter, chewing me out, and it goes to Tim Denton's house, and he's going to Diane. Diane, what's going on? Or to Diane, whatever. But we benefit it greatly. Benefit it. We like it. I mean, you can go on our website and hear most every message preached in our church. I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. But we like it. Cell phones, which are little computers. It's amazing. Well, I don't know. I don't think I can call 911 because I cannot figure this thing out. We can benefit from this study even if we don't fully grasp it. We don't know why God withholds his grace from some and gives it to others. We don't know why some are saved and others are passed over and held responsible for their rejection of Jesus and the free offer of the gospel. I cannot understand that, but we can benefit from it to give God glory. I do not understand why a child can be burned in a fire and the mom has to live with that day after day after day. And the murderer who can afford a lawyer can get out free. I don't understand that. But I do know there is one answer. Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you revealed them to little children. Look at the last phrase. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Why did that 15-year-old burn in a fire? It was his gracious will. Now, don't try to be all spiritual and say, I got that figured out, but just by faith, believe it. Ephesians 1:6 tells us about God the Father choosing, Jesus purchasing, Spirit of God sealing. Then it says, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has bestowed, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6. So it's simply the praise of His glorious grace. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Why does the young girl burn in the fire and the rapist goes free? Why does one woman live in sin and have baby after baby, but the godly woman is barren? Why did you get let go and fired when you worked hard and you didn't cheat and you did your time card right, but people you know are stealing and cheating, they keep their jobs? He simply does what He pleases. It pleased God. I don't like that God. I think people think that. I don't like that God. I tell you what, I love that God, because that God can never do anything wrong, and He sees the future because He planned it. And it's simply His glorious grace and the good pleasure of His will that causes us, it should cause us to worship even when we don't understand. I didn't put this on the screen, but real quick before we conclude, I want to read Job chapter 1. And you know what happened to Job, right? Listen to chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground. I'm not saying that when things are done wrong to us that we just say, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. No, there is pain. It does hurt. I've been there. You've been there. It's a crushing blow. And our spirit can be broken. And Job shaved his head. It was a sign of mourning. And fell on the ground. But then the last two words of that verse says, and he worshiped. And these words came out of his mouth, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return to the Lord. Or I return. The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. That's amazing, isn't it? Now let me ask you this. Where in your life have you charged God with being wrong? Be honest. You're amongst friends. And all of Job's questions in the subsequent part of this book and his proper response in God's plan was he worshiped and he said, God, you were not wrong. Let me ask you today as we conclude. Have you blamed God for being wrong with your job? Your physical condition? Your husband? God, I can't believe my husband. This cannot be your plan. Yes, it is His plan. Have you charged God with wrong about your wife? How about your children? Why, God, did you give me these children? Why can't they be like those children? By the way, that's a scary thing, because most of the time you don't have knowledge of those children. How about your house? This house of mine stinks. What's going to break next week? You know, I think some of that's just to help us to long for heaven. How about your looks? Have you charged God wrong with your looks? You know, God just decided to make me skinny. But I can eat whatever I want. Now, I'm not saying that's good, because that can hurt you too. But I got to tell you this much. When I was a kid, I was made fun of all the time. People made fun of me because I was skinny. I hate it. I hated it. How about your financial position? Why should they have all the money? How come I just have to scrape by to hopefully pay the rent? Charge God with wrong about that? How about your personality? I think God gives us our basic personality. Some of you might be pretty quiet. just kind of, you know, just quiet. You know, just real quiet. And just sort of like this, you know. And if we had you preach one Sunday, you know, it'd be kind of like this. And we'd all be saying, the microphone. Take your Bibles and please turn to Psalm 22, please. Mom, they're not turning there. What am I going to do? You know what? It's okay to be quiet. God makes us different. But maybe you just don't like the way God made you. You charge him with the wrong. How about your coworkers? God, you messed this one up. How about your neighbors? You know, you're a neighbor too. I know Rex and Phyllis have probably the worst neighbors in Evansville. That's my mom and dad. Just kidding. Have you charged God wrong with not moving fast enough in your life? How about with that company let you go? How about the lies that so-and-so spread about you? That man or woman that betrayed you. That doctor that made a mistake with you or someone you love. That teacher, that coach, that boss, that neighbor, that friend, that relative whose decision changed the course of your life. Isn't it easy to charge God with wrong? I love Acts 2:23. We're almost done. Hang on. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Look at Jesus. Why was Jesus sent and delivered up? It was the definite plan and foreknowledge of God because God chose, therefore he knew. But look what happened to him. They crucified him and they killed him. Anything that happens wrong to you has happened infinitely worse to Jesus. Genesis 50:20. Joseph said these words. And by the way, that's your community group study this week, basically the life of Joseph. Joseph, after all that went on with him, said, as for you, his brothers, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for what?
Okay.
Good! And listen, class, I've been there. God, how can this be good, right? Can you picture that lady, Michelle, going to the funeral? And if I'm not mistaken, it was a closed casket because of the burns. And her looking at that casket and saying, God, this is for good. That takes a real child of God, doesn't it, to be able to say that. Joseph said, all the evil that you meant, the evil that your coworkers meant, your neighbors, your boss, your teacher, you fill in the blank, God meant it for good. And he brought about salvation, physical deliverance, and the deliverance of his people so we could have a Messiah one day. Through Joseph's actions. So we blame God for his plan in our life. But we have to understand to defeat bitterness and have victory. We have to understand that this is for my good. It's for my good. I love Psalm 27:13. David said, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's what we got to do. I'm looking for God's goodness in the land of the living, though I feel like I'm living in the land of the dead. I will see your goodness. I will see it. You're good. I want to wrap this up. This is the letter I sent to Michelle, and I was really hoping I'd get a letter back, but I haven't yet. I guess it's always possible. I won't read all of it, but I talked about how we were in Cheddar's a couple of weeks ago at 9 a.m. I was with my wife, my son-in-law, and daughter. And I brought it that she had shared with us, trying to jog her memory. I said, I just wanted to say again that I appreciate you sharing that with me. My heart hurt, as did my family that was with me when you shared that with us. I'm sure that that was the most painful time, and I'm sure that that pain is still very real, even 10 years later. I remember that you also said you didn't understand why God would take your daughter when there were so many other no good people who were allowed to live. Those weren't your exact words, but I remember you shared something along those lines.
Then I shared about how my nephew was killed, and although I've never lost a child of my own. Then I wrote, I do not have an answer as to why God allows some to live and some to die. I do not pretend to understand completely the infinite mind of God and His plan. There are times when the drug dealer who has ruined so many lives continues to live a very long time, and a child or teenager has their life taken who have done nothing wrong compared to the evils of others. However, there is one thing that I know, Michelle. God loves you. God loved your daughter. He proved that love by sending Jesus, His Son, to die a cruel death for the sins of mankind. It is true that some display sin greater than others, but God tells us that we are all sinners in need of being rescued from sin and death. In other words, Jesus took the penalty for us that we deserved. God put to death Jesus instead of putting us to death. Now all people are called to turn from their sin and place their hope in Jesus' death for their sin. When this is done, God forgives us for all our sin in the past, the present, and the future. I believe God brought us here that night, or brought us there that night, and brought you to our table for a reason. I may never see you again, but I was burdened for you when you shared with me your life and its struggles. I know you also shared your former husband failed you, and I don't know, but maybe that has been your life, people failing you one after another. And I just felt compelled to share with you that there is one person who loves you and will never fail you, and that's Jesus. I believe the night that your daughter lost her life, that Jesus was hurting and weeping as well. He didn't stop it for His reasons. We could only speculate what those might have been. But knowing His great love for us, a love that died for us, we know it was motivated by love even in the deep pain. I know that's a lot to swallow, and it may be difficult to grasp right now, but I encourage you to seek God, the God who loves you and will never fail you. If I can answer any questions, please write me and let me know. And again, I say, wrapping this up, you and I can be just like Michelle. Let me ask you today, where in your life are you blaming God for doing you wrong? If you and I do not grasp the sovereignty of God, bitterness will grip us the remainder of our days. And we will not have joy. We will not serve. We may smile, but it'll be fake. We'll keep living in the past, blaming him and blaming her and blaming that company and blaming that person and blaming this and blaming that. Rather than saying, naked I came and naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of my amazing God who sits enthroned as King forever, who moves on in undisturbed majesty for my good. Don't you feel like jumping up and shouting right now and saying, wow? No? I know, we're Baptists and we have to be kind of... You don't have to jump and shout. Go home and jump and shout, right? Would you bow with me today? Thank you for listening for a long time. I want you to examine your life, if you would, today. And again, we don't sing 50 verses to try to drag people up aisles. I think God does a work in the heart. However, if you need help, we encourage you to step up and we'll have somebody pray with you or set up a time to come and talk with you later. But just briefly, in these few moments, can you examine your life and maybe you can pinpoint a place where you've thought God did you wrong? Where's God done you wrong? Maybe it'll start with saying, God, forgive me. You can do no wrong. You know, I really believe bitterness, it's so deep, it can take a while. It takes a battle. It takes a determined battle to defeat it day after day, month after month, year after year. But the victory can be there. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking and slander be put away from you. I hope this morning if God has enlightened you and said, hey, this is where you're bitter. This is where you thought I did you wrong. That you might sense a release from that prison today. And maybe for the first time you can say, God, thank you for... And you can fill in the blank. We're just going to have a few private, silent moments. And you go to the throne of grace and deal with that between you and God. And Maybe today you're not a believer, and God hasn't opened your heart to realize that Jesus had the worst wrong done to him ever. Yet he still went to the cross by God's determined plan and paid the price for our sin. He calls us to repent and trust him as Savior. I pray that you would respond to that today. Let's just spend a few quiet moments, and then we'll close with a song.